We're in our last Sunday of our series called Room to Breathe. And what we've said is room to breathe is the distance between our current pace and our limits. The margin that we have in our schedule, in our finances, and in our relationships. Why we've talked about this is because in our attempt to get the most out of life, we try to jam so much into our schedules and into our finances, and we live without much margin. And it takes a toll emotionally, because what we're doing is we're ending up trading our peace for progress or for prosperity. And maybe some of you have been, I know for sure, I've said to many people, this is kind of a physician heal thyself type of series. It's been very, very helpful to me, and I'm going to explain even a little bit more about that this morning. But maybe you've identified with it. Maybe you've had this happen to you. You realize you're just going at breakneck pace, you know, schedule-wise or financially, and then you get home and then you get that email, or you open that letter, and it's the last straw, and you just sort of melt down. Or you've attempted a simple task, and it didn't end simply, and then you just had a meltdown. Or for others, it was a financial meltdown. You expended so much time and so much energy to line up all the dominoes just so, and then you got that unexpected bill or that unexpected maintenance on the car, and you went into your room, you closed the door, and you just ended up in a puddle. And some of you may be on the verge of that. Others have been there, and you've said, I'm not going back there again, because, you know, when there's so little margin, it's our relationships that get squeezed out, and they are what really suffer. And we've said that life is better with room to breathe. And it is a question of faith. It really is. Am I able to, not just willing to, but am I able to trust God with meeting my needs, momentary as well as down the road? And so we've talked about how to create space in our schedules and how to create space in our finances. And the truth is, relationships thrive when there's room to breathe, and they die without it. Relationships thrive when there's room to breathe, but they die when there's no oxygen. We try to think about efficiency when it comes to relationships. And I don't know if any of you have ever read any of Stephen Covey's stuff, but one thing he taught years ago is that we can be efficient in many other things, but we cannot be efficient in relationships. You can't approach a relationship with efficiency. And so I want to share a little bit this morning of how this is very relevant in my life. But before that, I'm going to ask Les if she'll come up and help me a little bit. I gave her just a little bit of notice. She knows that she's going to come up and help me, and then I'm just going to ask her. So come on up. Everybody, would you just welcome Les and just make her feel good stuff? So maybe you just kind of stand right over here. Nothing's going to drop. You're looking at me like, what's going on? I just need you to hold something. Can you just do me a favor and just hold this, okay? Is that good? Mm-hmm. Do not drop that, because this is worth more than your shoes. I'm just kidding, but if you're good, you're good.
For a little while.
Okay, for a little while, I promise. It's not going to be long. Everybody's holding me accountable to that. I want to start when I was born. No, I'm just kidding. So when I was 22 years old, I began serving at a church on a church leadership team as the youth pastor at Bramley Baptist Church. My role was to lead the youth ministry from junior high to college, and I was to lead the volunteers that in those particular areas. I was in my second year of seminary in a church that I grew up in, and I really felt pressure to... You doing okay? You doing okay? I tell you what, let me get you a chair. Is it good? It's not going to be much longer, but just maybe a chair would be good. Why don't you go right here? Good? You're good with that? You're holding it. It is so great. Thank you. It'll become important. You'll see what I mean in a couple minutes. It's all good. But I grew up in Bramley Baptist Church, and I became the youth pastor, and I felt this real pressure to show people that I had grown up around that I could do the job. So I felt this real pressure to prove that I knew what I was doing. even though I did not know what I was doing. But what I lacked in knowledge, I made up for in enthusiasm and time that I could give into students' lives. I was pretty much at the church building probably for better parts of 7 days a week, and sometimes for long periods of time, and that's where Les and I met. Les was one of our youth leaders. Actually, she was the best of our youth leaders, and she still actually is. We started hanging out at youth events and then after youth events, and eventually we started dating, and probably, what is it, over the course of 3.5 years, we had conversations about marriage. Mostly Les would catalyze those, saying like, you know, where are we going in this relationship? And I kind of like, I don't know if you've ever heard Jerry Seinfeld's take on relationships. He says relationships are like a cross-country car trip, and the off-ramps are commitment, and it seems that it's always the lady who says, I think we should get off at the next, you know, off-ramp, and the guy's always looking at the tank going, we can make it to the next thing. Well, that was pretty much me. But we decided it was time to get married. And so I went and I spoke to Les's dad for permission to marry his daughter. And Mr. D was a great guy, really easygoing, very fun to talk with, very fun guy. And when I asked if I could marry Les, he smiled and he told me that he and Mrs. D, they loved me, they were proud of me, they were happy to have me, you know, part of the family. And then he got serious and he said, I could have his blessing, but only on the condition that I loved Les more than I loved my job. And I was a little bit caught off guard, because of course I loved Les more than my job, but Mr. D and Mrs. D had seen a pattern in my life in terms of my priority, and they wanted me to know that they expected me to honor their daughter by prioritizing her before my job. And I remember thinking in the moment, of course I'm going to do that, right? What kind of an idiot would I be not to do that? Stick around for the answer to that question, because it's coming in a couple minutes. And I promised that I would honor her. And I somehow thought that being married would actually make time management for our relationship easier. But life actually got busier. And then we had kids. And Les was working at the time before we had kids as a teacher in the Peel board. And when we had kids, life just got busier. And regularly in our conversation, you okay there, babe? Just double checking. Just want to make sure. Regularly in our conversations was about how I was always out and always at some other event. And because we had kids, Les had, you know, taken on the responsibilities at home, and she couldn't be, you know, in the same capacity as a youth leader as she had before. And babe, you're doing, I feel like this is a bit more, yeah, could you maybe just lift it up a little bit higher though, maybe, yeah, just a little bit. You know what, you are doing such a great job, I just want you to know, I got these for you. Can you hold, just put these right here, these are for you, you're doing a great job. Just a little bit straighter, so, that'd be good, thank you, awesome. It's not going to be much longer, I promise, it's coming close. But I would justify my busyness by saying, well, I wasn't going to work, I was doing ministry, right? I was doing God's work. And, you know, that would kind of quell the conversation about busyness, but then a month or so later, we'd have the conversation again. And I remember, out of frustration, saying these words, you don't understand. You don't understand. And I know some of you are thinking, how could you? And I also remember at the time thinking, these are the words I most often hear from students when talking about their parents who didn't get their life situation. And I thought, great. I'm using the same logic as a 15 or 16-year-old trying to get their parents to let them stay up for another hour to get to the next level on Nintendo. You just don't understand, right? But I knew there was an issue. I knew there was an issue, and so I took a time management seminar with some of the other staff at our church. But it didn't help, because the issue wasn't time management. The issue was heart or identity management. And we would come back to the conversation again and again. How you doing, baby? You're okay? honestly, thank you. I realize what a big deal this was now. I thought it was just, you know what, I got a Sephora card. I'll put that with the roses. And you know what, while we're at it, a Tim card too. They have a drive-through, so you can kind of just do the drive-through while you've got everything going. I'll be done in just a second, and then things will return to normal. And I've said this before, many of you have heard me say it. Les is the best leader that I know. She's a fantastic principal. She's a great administrator. She's able to balance having courageous conversations with humility. And she was holding it all together at home in spite of the fact that her husband was a nincompoop, right? By the way, do you know that that word nincompoop is Latin, and it means not of sound mind? And I was a nincompoop when it came to time, which soft pedals it, makes it sound a lot sweeter than it actually was. Les's heart was, you go, I got this, I'll cover things at home. But there was this growing tension and unease. And once Les's maternity leave was over, she went back to work, and the tension sort of went up in terms of our schedules and patterns for life. And I remember as I would leave the house to head to the church building or something, I would kind of pray a prayer, something like this: Lord, take care of things at home while I go and take care of things at church or at work. And I knew it was important to pray that because I had spoken to many pastors over a long period of time. I'd heard stories of other pastors whose kids had walked away from the church because they felt like their mom or their dad were married to the church. And it seemed like such an honorable prayer. And how could God not answer such a heartfelt prayer to cover the bases and fill in the gaps at home while I go and do, you know, his work? And it came to a head when we were living on a court, and we were, really very intentional about loving our neighbors and being very intentional about being involved in all of our lives. And there was about 12 of us that were just in rhythm together, loving our neighbors like Jesus called us to do and building relationships. And we were having a court party on a Sunday afternoon. We were playing road hockey, a whole bunch of us. And I had to leave because I had a commitment at the church building that evening. And as I got in my car and everybody sort of, you know, said car and made room for me to kind of go out, they all waved at me and I waved at them. And I thought as I got around the corner, I think it's not just a thought, it was this conviction that these are the people that I'm supposed to love, and yet I'm leaving again. Handing off family life to Les, while I go and I care for and I spend time with this other family, the church. And I realized, long probably before that, but there just isn't enough time. And maybe you can identify, there's this growing tension or a gnawing quietness that's palpable in your relationships. And maybe you can, like I say, identify it. You've had the conversations that I've referred to, and you're kind of walking a little bit on eggshells. Maybe like me, you just didn't know what to do, how to manage it. I'm at home thinking about all the things I got to do at work, and when I'm at work, I'm thinking of how I need to be at home, and it was just tense. And I want to talk about that tension just a little bit. When we hand to our spouse or our significant other or to our kids a responsibility that they are not equipped to carry over the long haul, it's like handing them a big weight. Can you just hold on to this for just a little bit? It's not going to be very long, but I've got to go and I've got to work, and I just need you to hold on to this. And I know it's mine. I know, and it's not going to be long, but can you just hold this just for a little while? And we know that there are times in life, sometimes days, sometimes weeks, sometimes seasons, where we say to our spouses or we say to our families, you know, mom or dad has to be gone for, to work a little bit extra and might miss, you know, a weekend or two or a ball game or a play or a recital or a gathering. And so we hand someone else this weight, and it represents a responsibility that we should carry, but we're expecting them to carry. And you know what? The truth is, they always accept it, right? If you've been asked, you always accept it because you want to be a good spouse. You want to be a good son or a good daughter. And, you know, what we say is we know that you're working hard. And we know that, you know, we're going to miss you there, that you can't be there. I wish you could be there, but I'm going to carry this, no problem. They don't even recognize it. The problem comes when we leave the weight and never come back and take it out of their hands. And time goes by, and there's more time, and slowly it begins to wear them out. And there's tension, and other things arise, and other things dissipate, and we see the relationship squeezed. And you know that we've left the weight too long when we continually repeat promises to do better, right? I promise I'll do better. I know I've overscheduled. It's not much longer now. It's just a little while longer. I know I overscheduled again, and I'm sorry, and I feel terrible, and you can see it. You can see that you're overscheduled, and you prioritized other people. And you promise, and you promise, and you promise, and you promise, but nothing changes. And every once in a while, you check in, and you say, hey, you know what, how are things going? You're doing such a great job. And you know what, we try to encourage, and maybe we bring flowers, or maybe we bring a Tim card, or maybe you give, you know, your husband, you know, golf balls, or whatever it is. And then we just go back to doing what we were doing. The other thing we keep doing is we keep pointing to the future to make up for the past, right? We point to what's ahead to make up for what's past. It's going to get better. It's going to get better. Next year, next spring, next vacation, I promise I won't spend so much time on my laptop. Next Thanksgiving, we will be able to be together as a family. Next Christmas, next time, next time, next time. And we've handed somebody in our family a burden that they were not meant to carry over the long haul. And eventually, their mental willingness to carry it, and sometimes it gets eclipsed by their mental or physical exhaustion, and they drop it. You can gently put that down if you want to, babe. Thank you. You can go and sit down. You've been great. Everybody, where are you? Yeah, Les was great. And you're much stronger, I'm sure. I'll take it from you. Thank you. Those are your flowers. I was actually kidding. The Sephora card, I think, is used, but that's okay. That's it's all good. Right? And it is interesting, I think, that when the weight drops, for men, I can only speak for myself, we look at the immediate event, right? And we're like, what happened? All I said was, can you pass the salt, please? And she burst into tears, got up from the table, and ran out of the room. Or all I said was, I think I'm going to be a little bit late. I might not be able to make it until the end of the play. And, you know, she hasn't spoken to me in like 3 days. All I did was. What we don't see, what we don't understand is that was one more domino in an already crowded space, and they just couldn't do it anymore. And we see the consequences of trying to borrow time, which we know we cannot do. And sometimes when the weight drops, there's irreparable damage to a relationship. It's a little bit like Humpty Dumpty, you know, that you can't quite get all the pieces back together again, despite trying. And sometimes it takes seasons or years to repair or build back the trust that was lost when we ask someone to carry a weight, and we tell them it's going to be for a short time, we tell them we're going to change, and we just abdicate it and don't come back and get it. It's a weight that we were intended to carry. And in the interest of progress or prosperity, we sacrifice a relationship. We sacrifice what's primary for what's temporary. And don't get me wrong, I want to be also very clear. God is not against progress. God desires for creation to move somewhere. But when our desire for progress, whether it's growing something or building something, making a name for ourselves, when it gets out of control, when we continually say no to what's good in order to say yes to what's just okay, then there's no room to breathe for our relationships to thrive. I don't know if this hits home with lots of people. I've oversimplified a long period of time in lesson my, as in our marriage, first starting out. I said to you, when I first started at Bramley Baptist Church, I felt the pressure to make a name for myself. It wasn't like that. I wasn't going to be the best. I was just let people know that I can do this job. And I sacrificed lots of things to do that. So how can we avoid that? How can we build room to breathe relationally? What did I do with my other? Here it is. It starts by asking a question. The question is this: how can I honor the most important people in my life? How can I honor the most important people in my life? Jesus honored humanity before himself by coming to earth and giving up his life for us to take the weight that was actually our responsibility, that should have been ours. And he rescued us and made us whole in a relationship with him. And Paul, who wrote most of the New Testament, said some very specific things about what it means to honor, what it means to love in relationships and in marriage. He wrote this: follow God's example, therefore, as dearly loved children, and walk in the way of love, just as Christ loved us and gave himself up for us as a fragrant offering and sacrifice to God. Walking the way of love for Jesus was honoring humanity, giving himself up, placing himself below, bowing to, or putting humanity's needs ahead of his. And the word honor is what love looks like in practice. Honor is what love looks like in practice. And one way to honor, to practice love or to practice honoring, is to stop asking ourselves the question, what's in it for me? What's in it for me? And instead ask yourself, what does love require of me? Not what's in it for me, but what does love require of me? So Les and I began having conversations. Courageous conversations. We talked about how many nights per week we felt it would be wise for me at the time to be out, and how I could balance my time better. What changes would I need to make? And it was humbling, because I thought, again, I could justify all of my busyness with good answers. But I knew inside that something was not honoring. But Les was great with providing some suggestions. What about if I met people during the day more, where possible? That way I could be more home at night. And again, Les is way better at practicalities than I am. She's much better at the details. I see much more of a bigger picture, but can get blurry on the details. And when I thought about all of this in our conversations, as I look back, I realized God didn't ask me to give myself for my job. Or to create a name for myself. I've not been asked to give myself up to make money. Paul goes on to say, submit to one another out of reverence or worship for Christ. My heavenly Father, through people who knew Jesus really well, said, I'm supposed to submit to someone, not to something. And then Paul actually gets to the heart of the matter a little bit later in the chapter in Ephesians. He says, husbands, here's what it looks like. Husbands, love your wives, just as Christ loved the church. And just in case we don't get what he's talking about, he says, and gave himself up for her. Husbands, love your wives. And this is not primarily a message about marriage or husbands only. It's this idea of submitting one to another out of reverence for Christ. But Paul makes it very specific, because in that culture, there wasn't a lot of honoring husbands to wives. And so Paul says, husbands, I'm talking to you, love your wives as Christ loved the church. Not as we think they deserve based on the time we have to give, but as Christ loved the church. And what do we have to do? We follow Christ's example. We give ourselves up for her. You give up your excuses on your schedule, right? You give up the just one more week, or I promise next month is going to be better for her right now. That actually gets to the heart of the practicalities of following Jesus. It's about honoring. And honoring is another name for practical, authentic love. God loves us authentically, sacrificially, and he desires us to love him the same way, not transactionally, where you do something for me and then I will do something for you. And when we started this series back at the beginning of January, we said this whole issue of room to breathe in our lives, whether it be schedule or finances or relationships, was about faith. Would we be willing and able to trust God for our needs? At the very beginning, back in the book of Genesis, the very beginning of our human story, God desires this authentic relationship with his creation. And he would provide for humanity's needs, all of them. And we read about it in relationship to Adam and Eve. He gave Adam and Eve everything that they needed. And all they had to do was trust his words, trust him. That would be the basis for their relationship. In that relationship, he would provide for their physical needs, as he did in the garden. You can eat from any tree except for this one tree. And he would provide for their emotional needs. He would walk with them and tell them who they were. This is who you are. Giving them a significance that came from a whole and complete relationship with him. Asking only that they choose to listen to his words, to his voice, above all others. Submit themselves to him. But the obstacle that they had is the same obstacle that we have. We talked about it in the first week of the series. It's fear, right? It's a fear of, but what about? But what if? And what if I don't? And what if I don't do this? How will I measure up? And I'm afraid of what would happen if I do this or if I don't do this. I'm afraid of what it will actually cost me. Our fear, sometimes, when it comes to our identity of not mattering much, has the potential to push us away from what matters the most. And none of us, and I'm the first to admit it, none of us want to agree or admit that we are afraid. And what drives the room to breathe right out of our life is fear. Because at the time, when Les and I were having these conversations, I was thinking, how can I go to the people that I work with who volunteer their time in youth ministry, who have jobs, and tell them, I'm not going to be at every meeting anymore. I'm worried. I'm afraid they'll think I'm not pulling my weight or I'm lazy. I had to learn to delegate, not abdicate, which was tough for me. When it came to my responsibilities, to actually equip people, which is what God said pastors are supposed to do, equip God's people to serve others. And I had to switch that prayer, you know that prayer I told you, God, please take care of my family at home while I go and do your work. I had to switch it around to, Lord, take care of your church, build your church while I go and take care of the family that you've given me. I had a good friend that told me in and about this time. He said, Dean, you know, you're only going to have two unique roles in your life that nobody else will ever do. One is husband to Les, and the other is father to your kids. Those are the only two unique roles you'll have in your entire life that nobody else will do. One is husband to Les, the other is father to your kids. That's it. Anything else that I do, somebody else can do, and here's the news flash, will do at some point. So he said to me, don't trade something that's unique to you for something that somebody else can or will do. It even rhymes. And I still struggle with saying no, or of saying yes when, you know, I probably shouldn't. But I'm better at it today, because I know that my identity isn't driven or decided by what you, gently, or anybody else thinks of me. It's determined by who God says I am, and I choose to trust his authority to say that. And it is tough sometimes because it speaks to, am I willing, am I able to let God, to trust God for the provision of my reputation by saying no to what's good in order to say yes to what's better. And so the first question I want to ask in closing is this: what's the foundation for your identity, your self-worth, your significance? Where does it come from? We know that Adam and Eve chose not to trust and put their trust instead in another voice that told them, oh, if you do this, then you can, you know, then you can build that, you know, you can build your empire. You can be safe. You can be secure if you just do this. And when they chose to listen to that voice and they ate the fruit, that God said, no, don't eat from that tree. You can eat anything else I've provided. I've provided a great garden, but just don't eat from that tree. The consequence of doing that was a broken relationship with God and with others in their relationship and within themselves. And with them went all of us, all of humanity. And now we scurry about trying to meet our needs and to build our sense of identity and significance separately from God in an attempt to provide what God still desires to give. And actually later, when God took steps to provide, even after they chose to listen to another voice and to continue that relationship, there's a story where Adam and Eve's sons, Cain and Abel, they bring an offering to God. They bring an offering to honor God. And we read in Genesis chapter 4 that Cain was a gardener, a farmer. He worked the soil, and Abel was a shepherd. And we read in Genesis 4, when they grew up, Abel became a shepherd, Cain cultivated the ground. When it was time for the harvest, Cain presented some of his crops as a gift to the Lord. Abel also brought a gift, the best portions of the firstborn lambs from his flock. The Lord accepted Abel and his gift, but he did not accept Cain and his gift. And this made Cain very angry, and he looked dejected. And there's lots of readings on this particular story. I think it's a unique story. It tells us a lot about what God desires in relationships. Some scholars think that God sensed in Cain a heart that thought a relationship with God was about giving and getting. And so God refused to accept Cain's offering so as not to communicate that a relationship with God was transactional. Others point out that Abel brought the best that he could. Cain brought some rather than the best. And so was this about, well, you just, you know, you threw it together. Well, it's actually interesting. Some commentators suggest that Cain didn't bring the best because he feared that he would be losing if he gave away the best that he had, that somehow he would be losing out. And God wanted to show him that he could be trusted to provide for all of Cain's needs by giving the best. When you give me the best or your first, you will not go wanting. You will not miss out. And it's tough because we think, oh, this is so immediate. I need to reserve. I need to hold back because I'm just not sure that it's God. If I give it, I'm afraid. And so God says, will you trust me to provide for your needs, whatever they may be? So the question I want to ask in closing is this: what would it be like if today, or if you decide to trust God for all that you need, in that moment or even as you're forecasting down the road, that you trust God to provide that inner sense of significance or worth or identity, as well as your emotional needs, your physical needs, right? Jesus said, we talked about this in the first week, don't worry about what you're going to eat or what you're going to drink or what you're going to wear. It's the people who don't understand God's character and that he's a heavenly father. The pagans, they believe all sorts of transactional stuff with God. They run after all those things because they're worried about them. But your heavenly father knows that you need them. But seek first his kingdom, his righteousness. And these things that are so important, they will be added unto you. Don't worry about tomorrow. Tomorrow's got more than enough to worry about itself. What would it be like then to live with that focus on that God, our Heavenly Father, has that much intimate knowledge and interest in you. When I think about it, I see all the pitfalls in my own life in terms of making decisions on trust. But I think, I don't want to look back and wonder what God would have done if I'd simply trusted him to do what he promised to do, to take care of my needs and to bring my needs to him, to let go of the things, as Lynn said, you know, that we just want to be so much in control. Control is motivated by fear. Peel away the layers, and that's where you're going to find it. That's the answer at the thing. But I don't want to look back and wonder, what would happen if I had trusted God in that particular season, in that particular moment? Whether, you know, and for those of you here this morning, you don't want to look back and say, what if I had trusted God when I was 15? Or if I, when I was 20, at that point in my life, if I trusted him with my relationships when I was 15, or if I was 25 or 45? What if I trusted him with my schedule and my finances? If I trusted him to provide, to tell me who I am and let go of the things that are really difficult to let go of? What if I'd taken serious the most repeated command in the entire Bible, and you can call me on that, over and over again, the most repeated command is fear not. And that's the only way to move forward, by faith. It's the only way to create room to breathe, is to step forward and tell God, I trust you. I wonder what God will do if I stop holding back reserves and try to do it on my own and allow him to provide, to call him on his promise to provide. That sounds like a great story to tell. And God is desiring to write just that kind of a story. He will not be any person's debtor. You will not go wanting if you offer him the best that you've got. And sometimes, and I would say the best that we have is the thing that we want to keep for ourselves because we think that's where our security and safety comes from. And God says, just let me have that and watch what I'm going to do. That will be a pretty good story. Let's pray. Heavenly Father, it's such a blessing to be able to call you Father. You're not our boss, you're our Father. And you desire for us to be whole in a relationship with you. And Lord, in our attempt to be good stewards, sometimes we rush around trying to do so that we can present to you and say, look what we did, or look what I did myself. And Lord, the temptation is for us to listen to those voices that tell us the immediate gratification of achievement will ease the fear, the voices that say you're not enough and you're not moving fast enough and what if and why not. And Lord, you've given us this gentle command, but this gentle reminder not to fear. But the reason that we don't have to fear is because we know, Lord, you are more than just benevolent. You're a Father who has called us his own through Jesus. You gave us the most precious gift so that you could call us sons and daughters and that we could enter into a relationship with you where you will provide. And Lord, we look for the tangible. And Lord, there's some in all of us where we resist trusting because we think, oh, just one more. If I could just get this accomplished, I would establish a more solid foundation. And Lord, the truth is we will never have any kind of more solid foundation than the one where we get to call you Daddy. And Father, so my prayer for myself and for each person here who's sometimes running on a treadmill that we think, oh, it'll stop soon and then I'll achieve. And we look to get our sense of significance from things and we attempt to borrow time from the people that we love the most, thinking that they will understand. And Lord, for those that are carrying a heavy weight of that right now, they're being asked to carry way more than they thought, and they're just at the end. Would you, oh Lord, through your Holy Spirit, just give that release. Give courage to have those conversations. And for those of us that are the ones that are handing off sometimes the weight that we only intend to hand off for just a little bit, we've got some heart work to do, and would you do that work as we have conversations and as we look at you? Lord, we are a family that bears one another's burdens, and Lord, we often have the burden of fear that we don't want to admit. Would you help us, Lord, see ourselves in light of who you are and what you've done so that we can have honest conversations about things that we need to change in order to bring in more room to breathe in our relationships. And I thank you and ask all of these things in Jesus' name.